2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, it reminds us that the scriptures that we will be looking at tonight are not our own, not made by men, but given to us by God. We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what a joy tonight as we gather, and every time as we gather to hear and open the Word of God, that we know that, that God speaks to us. Just an interesting thing to talk about while we're on that subject, and I probably shouldn't bring it up because it's just one more thing. But one man told me one time, it's interesting when you have a church service and someone's praying, and you know, everybody stops, and no one's going to walk and, you know, do that. And when we're praying, we're just talking to God. But when we read the Word of God, people get them up in their seats, they go to the bathroom, and they do everything else, right? And we got it backwards. I mean, I'm not telling you to make a party every time you hear it pray, right? But when you hear the Word of God, that's really the time to pay attention, much more than when we give our words to Him. He pays attention to us. We need to pay attention to Him. Lord willing, the next three evening sermons that I'm scheduled to preach will be a series on handling your anger biblically. Webster, a friend of mine, I'll just go to his definition, and I wondered, thinking about this today, was he thinking of me when he wrote this definition? He wrote a book called Uprooting Anger. His name is Robert Jones. He's now a professor of biblical counseling at Southern Seminary, where Al Mohler is. And I remember I knew him in West Virginia. He helped certify me in biblical counseling. He was one of my mentors, and we became good friends. But I remember he called me up, and he said, hey, I see you moved to the area, and you're interested in biblical counseling. Let's get together for lunch. And I said, fine, I'll take you to lunch. And so he came over to Huntington, and I'm ready to take him to lunch, and we go to the place. And he didn't know that it was an office supply store that was giving out pizza. And so we went in, and we were too late, and there wasn't any pizza. So maybe his definition of anger came from that. Actually, I bought him lunch. But here it is. He says this. He describes anger as our whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgments against a perceived evil. So understand, he starts off saying it's our. It's anger isn't something that's out there. Anger is a part of us. We have anger. We don't blame anger on someone else. Anger is what we do. It's our response. Anger is, he says again, we use this definition, our whole personed active response where we make a negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. Now, it's not always evil, but we sometimes perceive it to be. Someone might be doing something, we're reading in to what they're doing, we perceive it as wrong and evil, and then we find out later that wasn't their intent at all. But anger is what we do, it's a part of it. We've certainly seen the problem of anger blowing up throughout our current political season with the candidates for president, their parties, and their supporters. Now, this incident happened just 2 days ago in our own area. A Severn man was charged with assault following a road rage encounter that began on the Baltimore-Washington Parkway and ended in Odenton. The suspect reportedly followed a man to the parkway to Route 32 and then on to Route 75. The victim pulled into a Heise store on Annapolis Road and went into the store, and the other man followed him into the store and approached the man displaying a shotgun and threatened him. The police came. They didn't have the shotgun, but they followed his steps, and they found a 12-gauge shotgun with a pistol grip, and and full of ammunition. But the truth is that unchecked destructive anger is not just found in politics, is it? It's not just found on the roads and the rage you see there, is it? Anger, unchecked anger, is found all throughout the world, our nation, our work, our schools, our neighborhoods, our churches, our homes, but mostly in our own hearts. So it's important that we think about this subject and how God would have us deal with our own anger. There's two types of anger as we look at it. One is sinful anger. Most of us are familiar with sinful anger. It's when we seek to hurt someone with malicious or evil intent. We want to get to somebody. It's not just that we want to get back to them, but sometimes we just want to get to them. Or sometimes someone has done something against us or somewhere else, and we might have it might be a righteous anger where we're worked up for the right reason, but we don't handle it in a righteous way. We handle it in a sinful way. The way I think of it is there's times in the church when I'm called to deal with something, or times at home, I have to deal with a problem. And so the problem is, you know, not always easy to deal with. It's sometimes like a minefield. But instead of stepping around the mines and looking and thinking about them, I just go running through. I've got to take care of this. And as I go through, I set off every one of those mines on the way, and everybody gets blown up. I'm going to do the right thing, but boy, you know, I went about it all wrong, thinking that I can handle it. Righteous anger is displayed against evil and handled in a godly way. Now, who is the angriest one you know? Think about it. We've all had to deal with anger. It might be someone you know in your family. It might be you. You might be a person who's given to anger. And in the next 2 weeks, next two Sunday evenings, Lord willing, we'll be talking about how to deal with those. But tonight, we're going to be looking at, which is probably the next to the angriest one there ever has been, and then the angriest. So you might wonder who they are. Well, tonight, we'll see that. Let's stand. And we'll open just a verse, two verses of the Word of God in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where we'll see this play of the difference between a righteous anger. You'll know that anger isn't always wrong. God gives us this emotion, and the right way that it's given for us is when something happens wrong, that's evil, we come to the aid, we're worked up, we're given energy to deal with it. But to deal with it in the right way. Some of us can deal with it in a righteous way, and sometimes we deal with it in a sinful way. And in this scripture, we'll see that happen. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry. What? Scripture is telling us to be angry? Yeah. Anger itself is not wrong. It's how we handle it. Be angry. It could be saying, in your anger, do not sin. Have a righteous anger and handle it in a righteous way. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because if you don't deal with your anger at the right time, then it can be harbor in your heart and become bitterness. And look what verse 27 says, that the righteous anger we even have, anger we could have, the devil wants to use is an opportunity. Don't give the devil the opportunity to use the gift of anger that God has given you and use it the wrong way. So here in this very scripture, you have juxtaposition. I want that word. Who's going to give it for me? Juxtaposition. Thank you. One's against the other, right? Of the difference between a righteous anger and a sinful anger. Let me read it one more time. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Thus, the word of God. Amen. You can be seated. And let me pray. Our Father in God, when we come to this subject, it is not just something out there and far away, because the very definition of anger is that we own it. It is a part of us. And so in these series of sermons, if we're able to be together, Lord, and even tonight, help us pay attention and show us our own hearts and show us, first of all, what individually we need, so that this very emotion that you have created in us and given us might be used for your glory and our good. Amen. Well, tonight my purpose is to look at the two angriest ones there ever has been and ever will be. The first is Satan, or the devil, is one of the angriest entities that you will ever encounter. His anger is always a sinful anger used to destroy and to kill. John Blanchard, when he's taken a look at the Bible and he's counted up the words the way it's used, he says this: the Bible refers to this entity, this person, 52 times as Satan. That word is translated from the Hebrew, and what it means is the adversary or the opposer. So Satan is there to oppose you, to be your adversary from doing what is right and good, to stop you from doing it. 35 times the devil is named, is used, the devil, which is the accuser or slanderer, to make you feel a guilt that you shouldn't have, because it's been forgiven often by Christ, and he'll bring it up into your face over and over again. The scriptures tells us in John 8:44, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He always is a murderer. He always seeks to kill us spiritually. The devil, through the serpent in the garden, was used, and his purpose was to destroy the fellowship between man and woman and God, and he did that with his sin, with tempting them to that sin. He murdered them spiritually. Every man, woman, boy, and girl will have spiritual death without Christ now. He was a murderer then, and we also had the judgment of our physical death. Every one of us, unless the Lord Jesus comes back, are aging and we will die. He is a murderer, physically and spiritually. Always has been, always will be. 1 Peter 5:8, he's talked about being that devil that prowls about like a roaring lion. The roaring lion isn't out there to take you and grab you like a little toy and just go, bink, 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 isn't this fun? No, the roaring lion's out there to eat you, to kill you spiritually, to stress you, to hurt you. Revelation 12:12, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury or wrath, and that's to destroy us. Satan's anger is a paradigm for all sinful anger. It springs from malice, and its purpose of his anger is to hurt people. It's the antithesis, the opposite of God's righteous anger. Now that I have the word, maybe I could say it, juxtaposition. There, I got it out. David Paulison has described it this way. And remember, when God created the angels, they were all there. As far as we knew, they were elect angels. But Lucifer, the devil, Satan, rose up against God and wanted his kingdom to override God. It wasn't good enough to serve God, to be a beautiful and glorious servant of God, but he wanted his way. He wanted his thing, his way. David Paulison has described it. His anger summarizes the essence of evil, and it's described like this: I want my way, and God hasn't given to me. I'm angry, and I have a right to be. Wait a minute, that doesn't just sound like Satan, does it? Let me repeat that quote. I want my way, and God hasn't given it to me. I'm angry, and I have a right to be. That sounds like my heart sometimes. I haven't gotten what I want. God hasn't been my vending machine. I put in my prayers. Now give me my goodies. Satan lives in rebellion to God, and he lives to build up his own kingdom. And we act like that. We're in rebellion to God because we want what we want like spoiled little children. Remember the third of Satan's temptations to Jesus in the desert, in Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says, all these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And so Satan has a kingdom against God's kingdom. There's two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world, which is Satan, and God's kingdom. And we have to see who we're going to be a part of, and we know that his is an angry, death-filled, destroying kingdom. He's one of the angriest persons that you'll ever know. But let me now tell you about the angriest one. No one any angrier than this one you'll have to face. John MacArthur describes him this way. Do you know who it is? It's God. What you might say? What about love and mercy? Yes, those are a part of God. But so is his righteous anger. It is one of his glorious attributes that we must give praise for. The persecuted church gives praise for it because God in his anger will bring his justice. That's why in 2 Thessalonians, the church was rejoicing because even though they were being killed, they knew that the righteous God would bring his righteous anger against their enemies. And often in this life, things are not made right. But he at the end will make all things right. But we have to deal with God's anger, not just against those evil ones out there, but he says something about each of us. John MacArthur has said this, God is glorified in displaying his wrath just as surely as displaying his grace. Because both of those attributes, along with all the others, comprise his divine nature and character, which are perfectly and permanently self-existent and are worth of adoration and worship. We should worship God for his perfect anger that he has displayed in the past, is displaying now, and will display in the future. Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes, O God. You hate all evildoers. You ever been an evildoer? Have you ever been a sinner? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever said to God, I know what you want, I want to do? God hates it, and he hates you when you act that way. God hates sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us on our own stand before the holy and righteous God are under his judgment and wrath. That's why all people, all men, women, boys, and girls are in need of a Savior. Once again, Robert Jones says this, God's anger flows from his justice. It arises from his negative moral judgments against perceived evil. And unlike us, he always perceives evil with utter accuracy. Psalm 7, verses 11 to 13. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for himself deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. God has already once displayed his anger in this world, and destroyed all of the people that were on the earth except for one family. Do you remember that? He destroyed everyone. And the reason that he destroyed him, it says in Genesis 6, 5, and 7, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth. It grieved him to his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creepy things and birds from heaven, for I'm sorry that I have made them. God has repeatedly warned us. He's given that warning to us in the Old Testament. And he said, I'll never destroy the world again by water. So we don't have to worry about the great flood again. But he has said, I will destroy this world when Christ comes again. And there'll be a new heaven and an earth where righteousness dwells, where God's wrath is no longer needed. But until then, it continues. Turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, most of you are familiar with this in some passive way, but it says, Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, one of the things you need to know is in this translation, it's great, the ESV, but it really, this is a present, active, present tense verse. And so it's not just that the wrath of God has been displayed, the wrath of God is being displayed continually. For the wrath of God is revealed, is being revealed now from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because he's shown it to them. For this is visible attributes, namely his eternal and divine nature, have already been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In these things have been made, so they were without excuse. The world is without excuse, and so God is now displaying currently his anger. How's he doing it? He's allowing it to happen by what happens to these people in the world and the choices they make. James Montgomery Boyce said it this way, there's also a present manifestation of his wrath, which it seems that Paul is speaking about in our text when he says, using the present rather than the future tense of the verb. And so look what's happening now in the world. When you look at the world, part of what God is doing in this world is displaying his wrath and allowing his people to, allowing sinners who refuse to acknowledge in him, they're without excuse. Now this is what's happening in the world because God is already unleashing his wrath. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So we see that in other religions, but look in our own culture. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, for the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God and a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed living forever. For God, for this reason, because he's displaying his wrath and it's being seen in their lives. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relationships for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their errors. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteous evil and covetous and malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanders. That's like, sounds like the political contest, right? Sounds like our people we have to choose from. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That's exactly where we are now in much of our culture. God is displaying his wrath. It's the people who are doing that think, we're free. We're free to do whatever we want. And God says, yeah, you can think that. But you're understanding my wrath and getting the penalty of not bowing before me. You know, it's very easy when we're in that place to think, no, God can't be giving his wrath during this time, because Christians might be the one for going to jail for saying these very things are wrong. But when we say what's wrong is wrong and not right and everything's reversed, we might get in trouble. And they're saying, if God cares, what's happening? What, if God hates this stuff, why hasn't Jesus returned? And it tells us further in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says this. I don't understand that God is so gracious to see all of our sin in our culture, all of our hatred of him, and not send his son, but it says this. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness is meant you to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on that day, the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, you might say, come on, huh? I'm a member of Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church. I don't do any of those awful things that were really listed. Well, I would hope that there's a lot of things you're not doing. But I know what envy is. You know, you drive up in a new car and you just got your sticker on the side, right? Sometimes we don't take those things off. And I have my old car, and I'm looking at your sticker, and I'm thinking, why'd God give it to them and not me? Oh, no, you'd never do that. I know you wouldn't. And it doesn't take long to go on. Murder. I don't think anybody here's probably murdered anybody, but I've murdered people in my heart. My wife could probably show you what my look looks like, you know? The look could kill, right? Husbands and wives know those, sadly. Disobedient to parents. Rut-row. Foolish. Gossips. Boastful. We're number one. I did it my way. You know, you just don't have to look at these really gross things here and say, yeah, go get them, God. But that's us at times. But the good news, the amazing good news, that while God is even demonstrating some of his wrath now, but he is going to come back and burn up this world. It's going to be destroyed and all the kingdoms here. And there'll be a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. The good news, the gospel, is that you can be saved from God's burning anger because he has unleashed his awful wrath upon his son Jesus for sinners. That's the good news. The good news isn't that your life will be fun and easy and happy and carefree. That's not the gospel. Some people preach that, but it's a false gospel. The good news is that we are saved by God, from God. We deserve that judgment. Ligonier Valley Study Center has it like this in one of their studies. Without Christ, the Father looks upon the world he made and sees the only amassed corruption of sinners who are wholly deserving his wrath. That's not the people outside that room. That's us. That's you. Children, it's you. Teens, it's you. Young adults, it's you. And all the rest of us old guys, it's us and girls. We are that deserving God's wrath. But since Jesus has died for his people, the Father now sees in the midst of fallen humanity of men and women who have been marked with the blood of his Son by faith. And his anger is removed. There's a word, a big long word in the Bible called propitiation. I want to impress your teachers tomorrow, use it at school. But it means that God's anger is put on the lamb in the sacrifice. That's what happened in the Old Testament in Exodus. That's what happened when God came to kill all the firstborn of the people in Egypt. And it would have killed all the firstborn of the Israelites. But they took the blood of the Passover lamb and they put it on their lintels, on their doorsteps. And God passed by because his anger was assuaged. His anger was taken away because the wrath had come upon that lamb. Of course, there's another lamb, isn't it? The Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. But without him, we are under God's wrath and justly under it. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers 21. You want to understand the Bible verse that probably all of you have memorized and know for a long time unless you know this. So Numbers 21, starting in verse 4. The people of Israel were in the desert. They were in the wilderness, fleeing Egypt and going to the promised land. And they were there and they got into difficulty. And this is what happened in their hearts. But when you read the Bible, you just can't go, those people long ago and far away, because God is picturing what happens in all of his people, what happens in us. So as we read this, don't just say, that's them. Think about, God, what are you saying to me? Teenagers, children, what is God saying to me? Old ones, older ones, wherever you are, what is God saying to me? Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they, God's people, the Israelites, set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Oh, God's people becoming impatient because he's not doing things in their time. Does it sound familiar? Oh, my. It's like Jerry Maguire's written right here. Come on, God, hurry up. Get me out of this problem. It's been too long. It's too hard. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. What is it for you that you're doing that? God, why don't you change this? Finances, friends, family. What is it? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. They deserved it. God was providing for them. He didn't steal any from them. His anger was righteous and just. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. For we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten when he shall see it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. God, in his amazing and perfect anger, was disciplining his children with what they deserved, and yet in his mercy, they cry out for help, and nothing they could do to save themselves. And he lifts up this serpent, a picture of their sin, and he puts it up there. When they look up there, they're saved. Oh, come on. What do you tell me about snakes for? Yuck. Well, let's go to John chapter 3, because we're familiar with that, and you'll see what. We often read John 3:16, but we forget to read the verse before it. And we find ourselves emaciated, not having all of the meal that we need to understand. Let's turn to the Gospel, John chapter 3, as we come towards the close. So have heart. John chapter 3. We're very familiar with verse 16, right? But let us go back to verse 14. Because this is the context. He's reminding us of what happened, so you really understand what's going on here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he laid all of his wrath on his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We must be saved by God, from God. We must be saved from the angriest one in the world, who's also the most merciful one in the world, to provide his Son, to take his wrath, to propitiate, to stop God's wrath, because God's wrath for our sin, when we trust Jesus, falls on Christ. And therefore, we're saved. Let me ask you can only be in one of two categories tonight. Stay in John 3. Keep your finger there. If you lost it, put it back. You got to go to the end of the chapter to get the end of the story. But you're only in one of two categories. So you have to ask yourself, which category are you in this evening? This is important for this evening, but for all eternity. Look at the last verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Who's ever bowed before Jesus Christ, trusted him in their Savior, follow after him and love him, has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but what does it say? The wrath of God abides on him forever. Beloved, which is it for you? I hope it's the wonderful good news that you know that you are saved from God, by God, rather than having to endure his horrible and awful wrath forever and ever. Let us look to him. Our Father and God, we can't understand what the prophet Isaiah said, that it pleased you to crush the Lamb for us. That you would love sinners so much that you would crush, kill, destroy Jesus, put all of the wrath of our sins for all eternity upon him, that we might have life. What a Savior. May we go from here tonight rejoicing in the wondrous good news that we are saved from God, by God, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.